And I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 John. If you didn't bring your own Bible, there's one in the pew. You'll find this passage on page 1209. And we'll leave that screen down through this sermon series on values, please. Russ, thank you kindly. 1 John 4, we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. And the value we're speaking of this morning is that Kermansville Alliance believes that loving relationships should permeate every aspect of church life. Many should be driven by love, accomplished in teams, and result in relationship building. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Are you looking at them there? Listen as I read it. Follow along as I read it. John is writing to Christians, and he says to them, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from who? God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God." I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. It says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, this value that I'm speaking to you about today is one of those sermons that I have really been anxious to share with you, because I think this is one of the most important things about being part of a church family, is this idea of love. I have been plugged into C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. How many have read any of those? Let me see your hands. Okay, maybe half, a little less than half. How many saw the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia? Okay, even more, it appears. Yeah, yeah, the old one. How many saw the old one? Let's see the old one. Okay, how many saw the new one? Okay, all right, good. Boy, just about all of us are somewhat familiar then with C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, of course, Lewis chronicles there a sort of parallel to what Jesus did when he died for our sins. He has Aslan, who is a great lion, the figure of Christ, dying for Edmund, who has done a terrible thing, who has sinned thoroughly. And because of that, Aslan dies, and in the end, Aslan raises from the dead, and Edmund is free from his sin. He doesn't have to pay for his sin because Aslan has done that. And Lewis, in a very beautiful way, portrays this in the Chronicles of Narnia. He goes on in other books to portray many other Christian truths. There's six or seven in the series, The Chronicles of Narnia. And the final one is entitled The Last Battle. And in the last battle, in the opening portion of that, it actually opens up with a donkey whose name is Puzzle. I'm going to tell you this story. You got to follow it, okay? There's a donkey whose name is Puzzle and an ape whose name is Shift. And they find the skin of a lion. A hunter has shot a lion and the skin has gone downriver, and there it is in the water. And Shift, who is the monkey, the ape, Shift, who is a classic user, convinces the donkey to fetch the lion's skin, puts it on the donkey, and thinks to himself, "I can use this skin and I can use this donkey for power." Because in the darkness, this donkey appears to be a lion. And anyone in Narnia who thinks of a lion the size of a donkey or bigger thinks of Aslan, the Christ, the King of Kings, the King of all Narnia. So through this charade that Shift establishes, he finds great power. He gets all the food that he wants. He gets the squirrels. "Aslan has proclaimed," Shift says, "that you must gather nuts and bring them to the stable here," where he has the donkey hidden in the lion skin inside the stable. And so he's getting fat on nuts and bananas and everything else that apes like to eat. And he's exercising power and authority. And he has a place of prestige as sort of the spokesman for God in this wonderful land of Narnia. His life becomes a life of ease. But if you read The Last Battle, you see that Lewis is kind of picturing Shift as the Antichrist or the false prophet. And what is actually happening here is the end of the world has come. And the end of Narnia comes about in the last battle. The very foundations of the world are shaken, and darkness encompasses all, and Narnia is gone. As I was going through that book, I thought to myself, isn't that ironic that such a small person, an ape named Shift, with such a petty desire, a desire for nuts and bananas and a little bit of prestige, could destroy such a wonderful thing as Narnia, by his own selfishness. And yet I think to myself, if we do not value the good things that God gives us, we risk destroying great, great things. That is what I want to share with you today. That if you and I as individuals and as a church body do not believe that loving relationships should permeate every aspect of church life and ministry should be driven by love, be accomplished in teams, and result in relationship building, then we really risk destroying wonderful things. I want to talk to you about that today. I want to just look at the words of this quickly, and then I want to give you three hindrances to loving relationships. First, I want to talk to you about that phrase, loving relationships. We believe that loving relationships are important. You know, everybody does. If you turn on television, daytime TV, there's Oprah on there and Dr. Phil and whoever else is on there. Most of the time, or at least very frequently, you find people talking about their need for love. You know, I really need to feel love and be loved. M. Scott Peck, who is a pop psychologist who wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled. He's not a Christian at all. In that book, he emphasizes that people need love so desperately that he, as a psychologist and psychiatrist, he himself says, I would go ahead and have physical relationships with one of my clients if I felt like they needed love that badly and it would contribute to their healing. Think about what he just said. Now, I don't advocate that, obviously. That would be sin. It would be sexual immorality, and the Bible condemns that. But what Peck is saying is something that we all know, that we have such an intense hunger for love that sometimes it is overwhelming. And loving relationships are vitally important. The irony is that something that is so, that we hunger for so deeply is often something that's very difficult to hang on to. One of my professors at Toccoa Falls College spoke in Bradford when I was there, and he made this statement, and I wrote it down, I memorized it, I took it to heart. He was talking about love, he was preaching about love, and he said, love is the rugged choice to do the right thing. Think about that for a minute. Love is rugged? Hard? Yeah, it is. It was made that way. Love is a choice? Absolutely. Love sometimes has those gooey feelings with it that are so neat. But love, real deep biblical love, is always a choice. The rugged choice to do the right thing. You mean love involves acting in a way that is morally appropriate? Yes. Because acting in a way that is morally inappropriate is never love. It's something completely different than that. Now, if you don't make those rugged choices to do the right thing, if you don't value those relationships, the results can be very far-reaching. If something damaging comes into your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ, and you selfishly ignore it, and you avoid dealing with it, or worse yet, you just shove it aside and refuse to deal with it, the ends can be worse than the destruction of Narnia. It can be the destruction of your friendship and your fellowship, and even that person's friendship and fellowship. Because Narnia is not a real place. But this is a real place with real people who really love one another. Love is vitally important. One of the other words in the thing on the screen behind you in the value is permeate. And permeate means sweep through or be absorbed into the whole thing. That means loving relationships should be in your Sunday school class. You should have a sense of love there in your Sunday school class. Not that everybody just is all gooey sweet. And sometimes people will say things that are downright offensive to you, but you know that they feel like they're saying it for the right reason. And on top of that, sometimes people might hurt you in a situation like that, and you'll have to make the rugged choice to do the right thing and talk to them about it. And I'm going to talk to you more about that when we talk about the hindrances of love in this message. Love should permeate Sunday school class. It should permeate men's groups. The Alliance men's group should be a place where love is shared among men. The Alliance women's group should be a place where love is shared among women. Young adults. I love the young adult group that I'm having together. I had them all share a prayer request 2 weeks ago, and as they shared it, then I had them promise to pray for the person on their left. And they went around the table, and I told them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the person who just shared that prayer request and say, regarding your life, I got your back. I got your back. They wouldn't say it. They're young adults, and they said, that's too corny. I got your back must be like a 60s thing to say. And so instead, they looked at one another, and they said, I'll pray for you. They don't know that that's a 40s thing to say, but you know. But what I love is those young adults, I can see it happening in that group. Those young adults are starting to love one another in a way that they weren't 6 weeks ago. That's really a beautiful thing to see. Love should happen. Loving relationships should happen in small groups. It should happen in ministry teams. You know, the guys who played music this morning and the girls up here who sang. There should be in that team a spirit of love where they love each other and care about each other. And if one of them messes up, they don't look and say, ah, boy, Tim, you were in the wrong key, weren't you? Ha, 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 ha. But they say, oh, man, I really appreciate your playing. That was great. I love you and I care about you. Loving relationships should be on governing boards. On our board of elders, we have a good one. Among our deaconesses and the people who are doing the meals on Tuesday, that fellowship hall, that kitchen should be permeated by loving relationships. And they can even form in a pew, but it's really tough to have them in a pew because you only get a minute or two to shake hands. You might have to invite someone over to your home to make a loving relationship happen there. Another phrase in the text that's in front of you on the screen says ministry should be driven by love. There's a lot of reasons people do ministry that have nothing to do with love. I'm doing this ministry because I want to feel important. I want to lead a small group. I want to be the piano player or I want to play my trumpet or whatever, you know. Sometimes people do ministry to get attention. Sometimes people do ministry because they're infatuated with the idea of serving God, and they really don't know Him that well. Sometimes they do it just to fill their time or because they feel guilty. That should not be your motivation for ministry. Your motivation for ministry needs to be love. It should be driven by love. And frankly, this is the truth. If you're doing a ministry and it's not driven by love, if you're doing it for selfishness or even out of guilt, you'd be better off to stop. You'd just be better off to stop. Now, there are times in every ministry when you feel like, oh, I'm doing this, I don't really feel a sense of love or have a sense of love here. And you go through those dry times. Everybody does. But if that's the overwhelming, pervasive feel of what you're doing, you'd be better off to stop. Because ministry has to be driven by love. Because we love God. And because we love people. Next, it says accomplished in teams. Ministry should be accomplished in teams. That's biblical, you know, and it's sensible. Because ministry can be very lonely. It's hard sometimes to just be the only person doing something. I love it when I go to the hospital and visit somebody and I happen to take an elder or somebody else with me. Because we have a real good spirit of fellowship and friendship when we do that. When we went down and got the cabinets down in Thompsonville, whatever that place is down there. When we got the cabinets for the kitchen, I rode with Matt Robleski down there. Remember riding back and forth, Matt? That was the best time I've had with Matt. Ministry accomplished in teams, because it can be lonely if it's not. And it's biblical. Think of the examples. Paul and, some of you are sleeping, Paul and Silas. Yeah, right. Well, you were thinking Barnabas. You didn't know which one to say, right? There's another team. James and John. Yeah. And remember Jesus' pattern in Luke 10. He sends them out in twos when he sends them out. So to work as a team, you kind of need to be a team player. You need to see God's Spirit in other people. You need to trust others. You need to plug into existing structures and humble yourself, because if you're on a team, somebody else might have a different idea. And there are times, Hines Ward was the MVP in the Super Bowl. Guess what? He didn't catch the ball on every play. He only caught it on a few. And many times, they didn't even throw it to him. It's part of being a team player. It's humbling yourself and saying, that's okay. I just want to get the job done. And the next phrase says, result in relationship building. Because the relationships are really a big part of what the ministry is. The ministry is not getting through the lesson. The ministry is not getting through the sermon. The ministry is not getting through the hour. The ministry is knowing God and making Him known in the context of a church family. And that means knowing one another as well. So you work to make those relationships healthy within the church. Now, I want to get to the meat of the message, okay? That was all prelude. I want to give you three hindrances that I see to loving relationships. And I can tell you, if I could just walk right up to you and look right in your face, I can tell you this has been a problem in your life. Because it's a problem in everybody's life. But just because it's a problem in everybody's life doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't mean, well, everybody has that problem. I won't worry about it. This is a problem in my life, a problem in yours. And I want you to see these problems, and I want you at the communion table today to deal with them. Here is the first hindrance to loving relationships. It's a failure to risk revealing yourself. Do you hear that? It's a failure to risk revealing yourself. There's a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. When you read this to little kids in Sunday school, it makes them giggle. It's the story of Adam and Eve. And the last verse of chapter 2 of Genesis says, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, I want you to tell, I want to say that the nakedness of Adam and Eve there referred to something far more important than their wardrobe. That the nakedness of Adam and Eve there said that in their relationship there was nothing hidden from one another. They fully revealed and disclosed who they were, heart, soul, mind, and body, in their case, to one another, and they were not ashamed to say that. They weren't ashamed to reveal who they were. There was nothing hidden in their life. Because Eve knew, Adam will never put me down. I'm not afraid to tell him anything. And Adam knew, I know my wife will always lift me up. I can tell her whatever I need to. That kind of exposure of a soul and a heart is a beautiful thing. And it's something that is really important in loving relationships. Now, it's not like you have to bare your soul to the whole church. But I hope that in the years you have been in church, or if you're even new to church, I hope it happens to you, that you have come or do come to a point where you have a few close friends that you could tell them anything and you know they love you. If you don't have that, one of two things is happening. You're just not around them enough to get that close to them, or you have this hindrance in your life. You don't want to risk revealing yourself. And frankly, I don't blame you. I don't blame you, because I've revealed myself many times and been stabbed right in the heart. But I got to tell you, if I don't do it again, loving relationships can't happen in my life. You have this problem. I have this problem. We need to, at the communion table, say to God, "God, help me be willing to reveal who I am to some close friends." Let me give you the second hindrance. The second hindrance is placing an undue value on the task. Placing an undue, that means an overemphasis, value on the task. Often the concept of task is placed in opposition to relationship. You know, the army doesn't care about their relationship with you. They only care that you get the job done. That sergeant, that drill sergeant is not your buddy. He'll tell you that when you're there. He is there because he's focused on a task and has to get you ready for war. On the other hand, the army is very good at accomplishing tasks. Mr. Rogers contrasts to that, didn't he? Mr. Rogers, I don't know if he ever got anything done on that show. What was that trolley? I don't know. You know? But doggone it, he was good at the relationship. I'm going to take off my street shoes now and put on my slippers or whatever, you know? He was all about the relationship. Let me tell you that often we can be a little too military in the things we want to get done. Getting things done is really important. You understand that? It's important that we got this building completed. It's important that discipleship happened in the class. It's important that I get through my lesson notes when I'm teaching a small group. It's important that our VBS classes are taught well. There are times that the task is very important, and there are even times that you have to set aside the relationship to get the task done. And I think I can prove that biblically. That there are times that the relationship must suffer in order to accomplish the task. But know that when this happens, there is a price. It's a big price, and the price is a hindrance to loving relationships. A big hindrance to loving relationships. So if we do it, we better have a good reason. Martha and Mary were two women. They were children. They were two women, Christians, so to speak, who had loving relationships in their church family, we'll call it. And one time Martha got angry at Mary because Mary just wasn't toeing the line, you know? Martha wanted help preparing a meal. Mary, she's hanging out with Jesus, listening to him speak. And Martha finally loses her cool, and she goes in and gripes to Jesus about it. And with beautiful gentleness of heart, Jesus corrects Martha's thinking and tells her that, you know what, the relationship is a little more important than the task in this case. These are his words. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that which is better. And it will not be taken away from her. What did she choose? A relationship with Jesus. Listening to him. Hearing what he had to say. It doesn't mean you never do tasks. But the price of placing undue value on a task is a hindrance to relationships. Okay, now here's the third hindrance, okay? And this is probably the biggest. It's the biggest among good Kerwinsville folk because, you know, we kind of mind our own business and we don't make waves. Here it is. It is failing to resolve differences. Failing to resolve differences is damaging to loving relationships. Often, Christian relationships and friendships fall apart because people are unwilling to actually talk about what they... You can't be involved in any kind of a task without having a difference. Especially ministry, because ministry is something you hold close to your heart. And through my years of pastoral ministry, I have seen many people in my churches disagree with their brothers and sisters in church, and sometimes those differences are not resolved. You know, they have this disagreement, and some people have walked away from their entire church family not even trying to resolve the relationship. I'm out of there. And they're gone. They don't even people, I'm out of here. You know? Others have walked away and somebody saw them going and said, hey, we need to talk about this. And they said, nah, I'm not going to talk to you about it. I don't want to talk about it. Don't want to deal with it. So they've walked away from their brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, that's their right. They don't have to talk about it. No one can force you to talk about it. But what really hurts is when they lie and tell people that their church family never tried to contact them. And that's a lie. In both my churches, people have said that when they left. And that's a lie. Because they held up the hand and said, talk to the hand. When you do that, if you do that, that is so damaging. Not just to your relationship with the other person, but to that whole body of Christ that you used to call your friends. You have damaged them. And you are shift the ape. Damaging something very important. It's destructive. Other times, differences are resolved. Other times, some of you who are sitting right here have taken the time to talk to other people about the disagreements you've had. And in the end, you've agreed to disagree. And that's resolving it. You know, there are things, my wife, I love her very deeply, but she has this thing about cats, you know. We pretty much agreed to disagree on that, you know. That's okay. That issue is resolved. It's not a fight between us. If you agree to disagree, that's fine. Others of you have talked and said, you know what, I think I agree with you. And so likewise, you're reconciled. The differences are solved. And in each of those cases, a resolution came because you cared enough about the loving relationship to maintain it, to talk about it. And that's biblical. Matthew, to this passage, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. If he won't listen to you, take somebody with you. And he goes on to explain the details there. Sometimes you need to Matthew 18:15, your relationship. You know? Sometimes you need to say, okay, I'm going to Matthew 18:15 this. I got to talk to you. Hey, I feel like you stumped me the other day. You know? Ed McCauley says to me all the time, Pastor, you are so arrogant. You drive right by my place and you don't even wave. You know? He's inside there looking out a window. He's, you know, I don't see him there. You know how he is. You know? If Ed really felt that way, he needs to Matthew 18:15 me. He needs to call me and say, hey, Pastor, don't you like me? Because I used to like you. Can we talk about this? Now, Jesus says that we need to do this. So let me ask you, do you value loving relationships? When you're before this table today, when these elements are in your hand, I want you to talk to God about these three things. These three hindrances. God, have I been afraid to risk telling people who I am? And what did I say a minute ago? Hey, you know, if you are, I don't blame you. Because you've been stabbed in the heart. But you won't have loving relationships until you're willing to dispose of that hindrance. And so say to God, God, help me to be willing to risk again. And you need to prioritize relationships. Have you been putting a task? God, have I been putting a task before my relationship with Joanne or whoever, you know, or Merlin or whoever? Have I been putting my relationship, the task before my relationship? God, forgive me for that. Help me not to do that. I guess I need to do the third thing. God, do I need to go speak to that person? Do I need to go Matthew 18:15 them? By the way, when you go Matthew 18:15 somebody, you got to go in humility. And you got to go having resolved in your mind to forgive them whether they ask for it or not, you know. You can go to somebody and say, hey, Ed, I think you snubbed me the other day. Are you mad at me or something? And he might look and say, you're right, I'm mad at you. I think you're the biggest loser I ever saw and I don't want to talk to you. And he might close the door, you know. You got to just say, okay, fine, and walk away from that, because you have to deal with God before you deal with your brother in that case. You're coming to the Lord's Supper today. You're coming to, you're in a church that exists to know Him and make Him known. So as you come before Him, talk to Him about loving relationships, what is hindering yours, and dispose of them at the foot of the cross today. I want to ask the elders if they'll come, and we'll enjoy communion together.